Let us assume now that we can safely say that I may not show it to the world. I may sometimes not be capable of sustaining it, but I definitely am a disciple of Christ. And in the recognition that we are disciples of Christ, we know what we're really saying deep down inside, that this is my identity. When we say we are disciples of Christ, we are acknowledging that at this moment in our consciousness, we have not reached that level of fullness. But we know that within us is contained every divine quality. Now, I'd like you to see that these divine qualities in you are the disciples, and then to see that these disciples in you, these divine qualities, are branches. So that one branch is love, one branch is harmony, one branch is peace, one branch is truth, one branch is intelligence, one branch is integrity, and so on. All of the divine qualities in you are branches. And the question I would like to ask you is, how do you intend to feed those branches to bring up the fullness within you of these divine qualities? You know they're there. You know that they are complete and full, and nothing is withheld. You also know that they are not appearing in the fullness in your human experience. And the question then is, how do you feed them? How do you nourish them? How do you give them food and drink to make these qualities expand within you so that you can bring them into your living consciousness? Now, first, the human mind, being unaware of them, overlooks them. And so in our human way, in our human thought, in all our human methods, and even in our human solutions, we do not nourish these divine qualities. Rather, we walk away from them by ignorance of their presence. And so the mind, we see, does not feed these qualities. It misses the mark. And that's the nature of what is called sin. The mind cannot feed the divine qualities. The mind cannot make them grow. The mind cannot even express them. And so in us, these divine qualities lie present but dormant, unexpressing in our experience. And so we age, we wither, because we starve the divine qualities until we are barren. And our intellects, then becoming barren of the divinity within us, finally cut us off completely, and that is why we are called mortal beings. Now the Father says, there's only one way to nourish the divine qualities in you, and you cannot do it. Your mind has no capacity. The consciousness of God alone can nourish the divine qualities in you. The consciousness of God in you, nourishing the divine qualities, brings them to higher levels of expression, finally opening your consciousness to the divine consciousness so that the qualities of the Father in you are now becoming recognized, acknowledged by your consciousness, which has been quickened by the divine. And the qualities do not grow. Your conscious awareness of them grows. And as you become more aware of these full qualities in you, you bring forth out of your invisible substance those qualities into expression on what is called this human plane. The branches are fed by the divine consciousness alone. No human consciousness can feed food or drink to the divine qualities within you. And so there is a necessity to evolve from the human consciousness to the spiritual. This spiritual evolution is when the awakened soul brings forth that which was only a branch into bud and into flower, into expression within you. And the divine qualities in you show forth. Your light shines forth through material. And so we find that there is a method to awaken our human sense of consciousness to the awareness of the divine consciousness in us, which alone can awaken all our disciples. And that method is the bridge between heaven and earth. And its name is Christ. In the beginning was Christ, the Word. And the Word, the Christ, was in the Father, and the Father in the Christ. And the Christ then in you is that consciousness in you which is the divine consciousness in you expressing, which feeds and nourishes and sustains and energizes your consciousness into a oneness with the divine, so that you become aware of the divine disciples in you. And as your consciousness of these disciples in you increases, it appears to you to be fruitage. Now, all that God is within you is there. Nothing will ever be added. The finished kingdom of God is attained when you become aware of the divine consciousness, which is I in the midst of you. And so I go away, says the Christ, but I shall return. And there are things that I cannot tell you now, because you cannot bear them. And the reason you cannot bear them, says the Christ, is because you have no awareness yet to receive the divine consciousness. You're still praying to an external God. You're still hoping God will favor you in some way. You're still looking to outside powers. You're still unaware that the fullness of God is within you already. And there's no way for the divine infinite to convey to the finite. It must be a gradual development. There must be an awakening called the Spirit of Truth in you. And you must prepare the way for that Spirit of Truth. For as it awakens you to the divine consciousness in you, the hidden splendor is released. Always we are being led to the self-containment in Christ, that we need seek nothing outside. In fact, to seek outside is to deny that we are self-contained. The things we cannot bear are the things we are not prepared to understand. If someone says to you, "You're God," you cannot bear to hear that, because you know you are not God. And yet Christ in you is God. And so we're not prepared, we cannot bear to hear what we're not prepared to understand. And that understanding must be expanded day by day until the soul is opened up, until we are ready to hear the Word, not just from the mouth of a person, but to hear the living Word within ourselves. The Spirit of Truth will come and teach you all things. And so the promise is that the finished kingdom of God will be opened up to you, that all that it contains will be revealed unto you when you receive the Spirit of Truth. That is the descent of the dove. We are being prepared to receive the descent of the ghost, of the spirit, of the dove, the awakened awareness that here where I stand is the living life of God, and it is I. This preparation is the intensified activity of Spirit in us, because Spirit is speaking not to Pharisees. This message is given to the disciple. And the Christ says, I will return, not to the Pharisee, to the disciple. When the Pharisee becomes a disciple, he will hear the message, I will return. And then we have to see, what does this mean that I will return? Now, the mystery of I will return has to go back to your life before form. We have to see that we are being led to the understanding that each of us is immortal being, that we are living spirit, and that birth was the first entrance into form. Out of the immortal self, through birth, into form, into a sense of mortality. Out of immortality, into the belief that I am mortal being, but only into the belief. The immortal self is always yourself. We walk out into mortal sense of form through birth. And so birth is the beginning of mortality. Birth is the beginning of that which must die. Birth is actually the beginning of death, and what we call death is simply the ending of death. Immortality remains as the life behind the appearance called mortal form. Your immortal spirit, your immortal life, remains present even though you entertain a concept called birth into form and a concept called human life. And the Christ says, now you're looking at your concept of human life called Jesus. And you can no longer hold on to that because there's no way to teach you beyond this point. And so Jesus must go from your consciousness. And then I, who will return, I am your awareness of your own immortal self. You will return to Christ. Christ will not return to you. The second coming is your return to Christ. The second coming is never Jesus returning to man. It is man returning to his own immortal self. The going and the coming of Christ is always a statement of where we stand. When Christ goes away, that means we are losing our awareness of Christ. When Christ returns, that means we are increasing our awareness of Christ. When Jesus goes away, that means we are able to reach that pinnacle of human level, which is the awareness that I am not a form. Jesus goes away just as Judas has to go away. Judas was the losing of the sense of corporeality in Jesus and in us. And then Jesus going away is the losing of the sense of human mind. First the lower self, the corporeal sense, and now the human mind. We no longer rest on the capabilities of the human mind. We let Jesus go away. We no longer seek an outside power to help us. We let Jesus go away. We seek no help from external sources. We let Jesus go away. We seek no protection. We let Jesus go away. And we are assured that even though Jesus goes away, I will return. And the I that will return will be your conscious realization that your immortal self, which is Christ in you, has never gone away. The second coming is the return to your own conscious awareness that you are immortal being, that you are immortal life. I, Christ, who will return, never have left you, but you will now be raised in consciousness to recognize that I am your life. It was I that you departed from when you went into the sense of form, into birth, but I did not go away. And now you are returning to I, Christ, as your identity, and that is the second coming. And so we learn that there is a spiritual evolution going on now. We have passed the Pharisee stage. We are the disciples. We are aware that the tree of life within us is the divine consciousness. We are aware that it feeds the divine qualities in us, and that as we rest in the knowledge that I am the Christ, the life of God here and now, we are the actual second coming. We are coming to Christ consciousness, aware that the Christ that I am is the bridge between heaven and earth, the connecting link with the one self, which is God, which is its own Son, the Christ, and which I am. We learn to feel at home in the acceptance of Christhood, in the acceptance that all divine qualities in me have ever been present, that the finished kingdom of God within me is I, the divine consciousness, that the tree of life where I stand is my own being, that I am the life, the Spirit of God. This is the place where we should be, even though at the time Jesus spoke the words to the disciples, they could not bear to hear the many truths that he still had to tell them. Two thousand years in time is not too long to wait, but shall we wait another 2,000 years to hear these things? Or are we ready to open our ears to face what we really know, but what we at times feel somewhat reluctant to face? The disciples were unaware that before them, standing in the form called Jesus, was the individuality of God. They could not know this. Nothing could prove it to them, no words. Crucifixion and resurrection were a way of proving to them that he was the individuality of God expressing. Crucifixion and resurrection prove to us that the individuality of God expressing is always omnipotent. And the Christ says to us that I, in the midst of you, am the individuality of God. And we learn that the Christ, in the midst of our own being, which is our self, is God individualized and is omnipotent now. It's taken 2,000 years in time for us to be able to know this so well that we can look at a suffering universe and know it isn't happening. I in the midst of you is God. I in the midst of you am Christ. I, Christ, in the midst of you and I, God, are one and the same. I am the divine consciousness that waters, that feeds, that sustains all the divine branches in you. And when you step aside from the human mentality to let I in the midst of you do this work without intervention, without interruption, without interference, without a second self, without a second power, without all human thought beliefs that there is something beside I, divine consciousness, then those divine branches in you will bear fruit. And they will appear as the health of your countenance. They will give you more than worldly riches. They will give you spiritual riches. They will give you more than worldly help. They will give you spiritual help. But above all, they will give you more than a worldly sense of life. They will reveal to you that you are the eternal life of God. The eternal life of God is the final fruitage of the divine qualities in you as your being. And so our spiritual pilgrimage, our evolution, ever pushes us beyond all forms of seeking personal improvements, human betterments. Instead, we are drawing from the infinite to our own infinite expression through the realization that I, Christ, is my present immortal self. We can bear to hear what the disciples then could not bear to hear, because we have had the advantage of the crucifixion, the resurrection, the teachers, the 2,000 years of learning. We are those who stood there then who could not bear to hear, and we are here now. And we are hearing. And so he says, the spirit of truth must be prepared for. It will quicken you. It will open you. It will teach you all things. And he will show you things to come. Now the things to come in the 13th verse of John 16th chapter are not a revelation of the future. The things to come are a revelation of the now, which is contained within your being. Things to come are impossible because all is already. The revelation of the finished kingdom of God within your own being is the revelation of things to come. All that you will ever be, you are. And the revelation of things to come is the revelation of all that you are. When the Spirit of Truth moves through you, that which is the invisible, finished kingdom of fullness now is revealed to you. And this is the revelation of things to come. All that is brought to your remembrance. The infinite intelligence of Christ in you already contains a full record of all earthly time. It is revealed unto you. It expresses. It becomes your living experience. You find your roots in a different level of yourself than just the visible. The omniscience of the Christ becomes the omniscience of you, for you and the Christ are one. And so we can see there is nothing to fear. We can see there is nothing to be afraid of in any way. We can see there is no limitation. We can see there is no lack. We learn to look beyond the visible densities of things into that which is there. And this is the revelation of things to come. The expansion of your consciousness removes the sense of evil, the sense of error, the sense of all suffering and tribulation, revealing the full joy of the presence of the spiritual kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. But this does not happen until we have opened a way for the spirit of truth, the descent of the dove. It doesn't happen unless you're preparing the way. Unless you are accepting identity, accepting the word, accepting the truth, hearing with the inner ear, loving God supremely, not sharing that love but loving God in all supremely, recognizing God everywhere. Recognizing God everywhere is going to become our main task now. We're going to see that unless we recognize God everywhere, we are denying the presence of God. And we're going to see what that means and what it involves. Because the Master has given us a perfect example of what it means in just a few verses. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now we know Christ is speaking that the Holy Ghost, the activity of Christ, will glorify Christ, who glorifies the Father. All things that Christ is, through the activity of the Ghost, become the activity of you, because you are the Christ. And so the Ghost, the descent of the Dove, the Spirit of Truth, nourishes those divine branches in you. And they bud. They appear. They flow into your divine awareness of consciousness as your being. And what is in your divine consciousness then manifests in your experience as the flower, the fruitage, the expression in the visible of your increased awareness of the divine qualities in you. You will notice that there is no human mind involved in this process. It is an instantaneous inner process of divine revelation from the invisible to the visible. Because the human mind is out of the way. We have transcended the mind in this area. We are in the soul activity which expresses divinity. This new awakened faculty then reveals heaven on earth. Now it may seem that this is very remote still, and so the Master continues to tell the disciples to be patient. It can never be remote, because the finished kingdom of God is always where you stand. It can seem remote to a human mind. And so there is a step or two still awaiting in which the human mind loses its power to blind us to the presence of the full kingdom of God. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now that is the assurance that when the Spirit of Truth in you flows into your prepared consciousness, expressing of God, nothing is withheld. All things. You can never feel that something is missing, because the Christ tells you that all things of the Father will flow into your experience. It isn't dependent upon your personal intelligence or your personal capacities. It depends only on your willingness to rest in the conscious awareness that God is present where you are and everywhere, no matter what you see. As you are willing to accept that God is present everywhere, no matter what you see, you are preparing for the descent of the Dove. The Dove cannot descend where there is a dual personality. The Dove cannot descend where there is one clinging to the belief that I am still a human selfhood. The Dove descends where there is one who says, the Father says I am his Son, and that makes me the Christ now. Not tomorrow. I will not become the Christ. I will not find Christhood in the future. It is my being now, my substance now. I am the light of the world. Your fidelity to this, in you, in your neighbor, in all that you see, is the willingness to see God everywhere, though invisible. To crucify that in you which would deny God everywhere. To crucify that mentality in you which insists that there is an evil person or an evil condition. That crucifixion in you prepares the way for the resurrection of your spiritual immortal self through the descent of the dove. Can you look out at the world and not only make the effort, but insist that instead of identifying what you see, you identify the invisible God that is there? This is fidelity to omnipresence. This is acknowledging me in all thy ways. This is loving thy neighbor as thyself. This is the conscious effort to see God everywhere, in everyone. And of course, there's no room in it for personal favoritism. There's no room in it for judgment. There's no room in it for condemnation. There's no room in it for the many, many human ways that we have of being snobbish, of looking down, of pretending, of segregating, of expressing quiet, silent hostilities while smiling in the face. None of that. All of that ends when we see God everywhere. And we must, in order to prepare for the descent of the dove. Until everywhere is holy ground, no matter what appears, there is no descent of the Spirit of Truth in you which opens you to direct cognition of God. And so I go away, says Jesus, because my name is not Jesus. You have thought of me as Jesus the man. You have even thought of me as Jesus the Son of God, and it's not enough. My name is Christ Invisible. And so Jesus the form is going. And this is mortality going, that immortality may be reborn in you. This is the disappearance of the human ego, that you may discover the infinite divine ego in yourself. This is the disappearance of matter, that you may discover spirit. I, who will return, am in you now as that which you are not recognizing. And I, who go away, am the false sense of being that you are recognizing. And I remove the false that you may find the true, the real, the one, in yourself. You could not bear it, he says, if I am to tell you now that I am the Spirit of God in you. You wouldn't understand it. And so these are the things he cannot say to his disciples. They cannot understand that the man before them is not a man, but is invisible spirit which they see as man, and that invisible spirit is the spirit of their own being, which performs all miracles on this earth when we have risen out of material consciousness. And so we drop the belief in corporeality. We let Judas go. We drop the belief in a human mind. We even let that human mind go, and now we're letting Jesus go. We drop the dependence on all outside powers to help us. We're making that journey which only the illumined can make. Those who have felt the fire of spirit within themselves. And we know there's going to be an interval of time before the Spirit descends. It isn't going to be instantaneous. When we drop dependence on our sense consciousness, there will be a period of suffering, of tribulation. And we must know that it is coming and be willing to undergo it. We must be willing to obey the inner commandment that God is everywhere, and to drop all belief that God is not everywhere, and to drop belief in the senses which testify that God is not everywhere, until we are committed. Not free, but committed. Living in that interval, which is the dark night of the soul. The interval of tribulation when we have left one shore, but have not arrived on the other shore. We are in between. But it is an interval of deep faith that the living word is my being. And though my human consciousness is not yet reconciled, though my flesh is not yet redeemed, the word of the Father in me is so strong that I can rest in the assurance of his presence here and there and in between as the only presence. And these are the conditions that Christ is setting to us as being requisite for the descent of the dove, lifting us out of human consciousness into the divine. He doesn't tell us how long that period will be. And he knows that only those who have been touched by the Spirit will make the journey. Only those who have total faith in their own identity, total faith in the Word of God, they will make the journey. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now you remember the two ways of I, the human ego, and I, the divine self. And here he's speaking of those two ways of I, the two ways of me. In a little while ye shall not see me. You shall not see Jesus. That means in a little while you will lose your dependence on personal power, personal sense, material power, material sense, mental power, mental awareness. You will lose faith in the human qualities upon which you have depended. In a little while, you will not see me any longer. All of our human life has been a journey in which we depended solely on our own instincts, really on our own animal sense. We could see it and touch it. We could depend, too, on our human thought. Now the disciples had done all of that. And they had transferred their total dependence on a man called Jesus. We have depended upon ourselves, our mentalities, our bodies, our strength, our intelligence, to improve ourselves, to protect ourselves, to secure a better life. Just as they had depended on Jesus for that purpose. They had depended upon him to build a better physical kingdom, to liberate them. So we have depended upon our physical and mental resources. He's pulling the rug out under them. He has asked them to follow him, and now he's disappearing. He's pulling the rug out on us, saying, you have followed all of your physical and mental resources. Now I want you to give them up. I want you to follow your spiritual resources. The resources that I have taught you have, even though the divine fullness of them has not yet become apparent to you, you must follow them. You will not see me for a while. It will be a setback. It will be difficult. But you will see me. I will return. If you will follow your spiritual resources, ultimately you will release the imprisoned, hidden splendor of your own soul. I will return. You will become aware of Christ. Christ will be realized as identity. But it cannot be done as long as you are pursuing a human sense of life. The human sense of life must be dropped. The disciple must walk in the immortal acceptance. The disciple must walk in the Spirit, in the light, in the invisible, with total faith that the Father is present in the invisible as the sustenance of all that they are, with total faith that the life of God is the life of you, that it needs no protection, it needs no outer supply, it is supply, it is the life, it is the protection, it is the safety, it is the fullness. This is the acceptance in the invisible of your identity, and the willingness to trust in that acceptance. And as you do, I will return. The Jesus you saw will return to you, and you will then recognize this never was Jesus. This was always Christ in you. The powers you depended on will now be revealed to you as just the dream powers, just as the man called Jesus was actually a dream. All that is present is I, Christ. I, Christ, revealed in you, will reveal to you that no longer do you need the powers of the world. The power of God, the fullness of the Father, all that the Father hath, is revealed in I, Christ, as your being. I will return. This is the assurance given to every disciple who steps off the shore of his mental and physical resources, trusting his invisible spiritual resources. I will return. This is a change in consciousness. It is a change in minds. And the change must be done consciously. We cannot wait another 2,000 years for I to return. Jesus is not coming back, and Christ is not coming back. We make the journey in consciousness, in the interval of faith, in the acceptance that what is told to us by the Spirit is true. And though we walk in temporary blindness, we are told we will be blind. That it will not be instantaneous. There will be a struggle, and you must make the struggle. For I will return, Christ realized in you. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father." And they said, "Therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith." And so when you hear this within you, there is confusion, there is doubt. What is the Spirit saying to you? You wonder, you doubt. You flounder. But in some ways, it's because the human mind refuses to listen to what it does not want to hear. It is being told to crucify itself, and it refuses. It has no way of knowing what to do about a thing like that. I've been depending on this human mind and this human body
How shall I crucify them? You must go away from them, or I cannot return. Jesus must leave. The human sense of life we entertain must leave. There must be a rising above the hypnosis of the flesh before we can become aware of the second coming of Christ. The Christ we were before the world was, and the Christ we are now becoming, we are now becoming aware that we have always been. This renewal, this regeneration, this rediscovery of our immortal Christ self, this second coming, cannot happen while we remain under the hypnosis of the flesh in a human sense of life. We are being told to get out of the dying body, and I who will return will show you your deathless body. Get out of the human mind, and I who will return will show you your infinite mind. Get out of all that is temporary, get out of time, and I who return will show you eternal self. Get out of the human lifespan, and I who return will show you life without end. The disciples say, we don't quite understand. We have said that for a long time. We might even have passed the point now where we are debating this issue. You see, what is really happening is the disciples are unable to accept his words without argument. When Christ says this, Christ means this. And even if you don't understand what Christ says, you should follow. The disciples do not understand, and therefore they do not follow, but they should follow without understanding. Instead of rejecting the words and debating and asking questions, they should say, well, you said it, and that's it. We are learning now to accept the words of Christ verbatim. The human mind ceases to question the words. Often we think we're questioning so that we can improve our understanding. But very frequently we're questioning in the hope that it won't mean what we're afraid it does mean. We're afraid to face the crucifixion of the mind and the body. And so what we think is asking for light or understanding is really hoping, in some sense, that we won't have to go through with it. But we may have passed the point now and come to the place where we want to go through with it. And so I would say we're past the disciples who are saying, we don't understand what he's saying. What's it all about? We do understand what he was saying. He was telling us to step into our immortal self, to crucify the mind and the body, to crucify the senses, to crucify the belief in form, to crucify the belief in evil, to crucify the belief in false powers, to crucify the belief in disease and death, and to look out and see that nothing could be here if God were not here. And therefore, God being here, nothing else is here. We're seeing our concept everywhere of that which is only God. And so we look through our concept now, and we see through the concept that all that is there is God, and though we are not quite sure, though we cannot touch that God, feel that God, speak to that God, or even hear that God, we're willing, because we have been to some degree enlightened, to say only God is there, and I'll go through this interval of faith. When Jesus goes and Christ has not yet returned to my consciousness, I'll go through that moment, through that dark night, but I will be true. I will accept that God is there and there and there and nothing else. And I won't be a disciple who says, what's he talking about? What do you mean? Because I've passed the point of questioning the word of God. This is where we should be. He says, let Jesus go, and I, Christ, will return. We say, I am letting Jesus go. I'm not going to ask Jesus to pray for me. I'm not going to pray to Jesus. I'm not going to ask Jesus to pray to God for me. I'm not going to call on Jesus Christ for help. I'm going to seek no intermediary with God. I'm going to depend on God within my own being. That's what he's telling them. You thought I was going to bring you a better physical kingdom, great improvements in your human life. You thought I was going to speak to God and he would do these things for you. Forget it. I'm not going to speak to God for you. I'm not going to improve your physical life. I'm not going to free you from any human beings. I'm going to introduce you to your free, immortal self, which has ever been free, which has ever been God itself, which has all that God is. And I cannot explain it to you, but I will remove Jesus so that you will find that which I cannot explain to you. That's our journey now. And so he hears the disciples speak this among themselves. Christ in us knows that we are still in a state of doubt. And he says to them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily I say unto you, ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Christ says, if you make this inner journey, the world will rejoice about the disappearance of Jesus. Certainly, the world isn't interested in truth. The world wants to revel in its own pleasures. The Pharisees didn't see Jesus as a Messiah. The disciples saw Jesus as Messiah. They're both looking at God. One sees someone they ought to crucify, and the other sees someone they think is going to help them in this physical world. Each one sees his concept, and each one thinks of Jesus in a different light. And so the world rejoices when truth goes away, because it can now be in evil without being accused of it. And the disciples who would follow this truth as far as they knew how, they are sad and a deep sorrow. When we lose our dependence on outer powers, we feel like we're helpless. The world is striking and we're not allowed to strike back. There are evils and we're not allowed to try to remove them. And we weep and we lament. And the reason we weep is because this is the inner weeping and the lamenting is the outer. It's a total sense of frustration. Jesus is gone. They weep and they lament. We have no dependence on our human mind and our human resources. We weep and lament. And yet he says, don't worry. The world will rejoice. It will think it has won a great victory over you, but your sorrow will turn to joy. This is the announcement that there will be a descent of the dove. There will be an opening of the soul. In this interval of faith, when we lay down all dependence on human resources, we are silent before the Father. We are meek. We are faithful. We are pure at heart. We are receptive. The way has been prepared, and the light of the Father dawns in consciousness, and all that we thought was sorrow now disappears, dissolved by the sunshine of truth. We are in the joy. This is the promise of the Christ. The infallibility of the Word of God in you, if you will be faithful to what it requires you to do. And then comes this great analogy which helps us along the way. A woman, when she is in travel, hath sorrow because her hour is come. Now that word travel, if you look it up in the dictionary, it's spelled T-R-A-V-A-I-L, but it's pronounced travel. I used to call it travail, and then I call it travail, but I find the dictionary says it's travel, and I don't want you to mistake it. We're talking about the act of giving birth, which is called here the labor pain and all travel. A woman, when she is in travel, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born unto the world. Now you see how we are told we must go through the suffering, as a woman must go through the suffering in order to bear the child. There's pain, there's anguish, there's concern, but all this is gone when the child is delivered safely. Our dark night of the soul is the same, like a woman in travel. The woman, you see, is your consciousness as it is making a change from dependence on human resources to your spiritual resources. And that change is difficult. There is pain. There is struggle. There is labor. But you're laboring to bring forth a new birth. And that man-child is the realization that Christ I am. The new birth is your own true self regained. The immortal self you forgot about when you came into form, birthed as a human being, that is regained during this suffering, this period of anguish. And it brings up the question, or rather the revelation, that pain is not evil. And just as pain is not evil during childbirth because it is necessary for the birth of the child, so suffering in this world, which seems evil to us, is necessary. Through it, we come into the birth of our own immortal self, which is the rebirth. All these things that you have thought were sorrow, in the spiritual revelation of self, the sorrows you thought you could never bear and would never forget, they are all washed away. In the rebirth of Christ awareness, all sense of sorrow is removed. You see that all so-called sorrow is no more than the anguish and suffering of a woman in childbirth. And when the man-child is born, when Christ is born in you, all else is forgotten. It disappears with a human memory. We stand revealed as the immortal child of God. This is self-conception. Through the willingness to go through the dark night of the soul, cutting the ties that bind us to humanhood, walking in the invisible, No, I think it's quite clear then what Christ is telling us and what Christ expects us to do and how we can do it. We are letting the separation of the human mind be released so that the divine branches in me are no longer dependent on my human thoughts. I'm depending only on my being to be what the Christ says it is. I'm accepting that I, here, am the invisible divine consciousness. There is no second. And if I rest in the knowledge that there is no second, out of human thought, out of sense thought, out of concept, out of human beliefs, in the deep silence of my own being, my own divine consciousness will nourish my own divine qualities, and they will move through me, preparing the way for the full realization of Christhood. In the deep silence of my peace, Christ will be born in my consciousness as my own immortal self. The labor pains will be over. The man-child born is Christ realized. Mortality is no more. Humanhood has died that Christ may be born. And then we do not look back. This is the path we are moving into, and we must be patient.